today's message is Tiptoe Through the Tulip. In our scripture reading, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 3, and we'll be going back to Romans early part of those chapters, chapter 3 and 4 and 10 and 9, and anyhow, we'll be looking at those, so you should put a marker when we are in Romans 3 so that you can flip back there real easy. The other place you want to find is Ephesians chapter 2, and put a piece of paper there as well. And some have already understood that what's up on the board here is actually the definition of a five-point Calvinist. Calvinism, the philosophy of God actually predetermining every event, every decision, every action, every circumstance, that we were looking at that because whether you believe in Calvinism or you don't believe in Calvinism, it'll certainly, whatever you believe is going to affect what your thoughts about God is. Not just about what's happening in the world, but it does affect that. But the very thought of how you think about God, who he is, what his character is. And we've been talking about the character of God, and I believe Calvinism paints a picture of God that doesn't match the Bible. There is a difference between putting on Calvinistic glasses and reading your Bible and then just putting on a pair of glasses and reading the Bible. They don't really say the same. We pointed out last week how a Calvinist looks at Romans chapter 9, and you can read it, and if you read it with Calvinistic glasses, you go, oh yeah, that's exactly what it's saying. Then when you read it in context, you find out it has nothing to do with how a person gets saved. It has to do with God's right to change the program from dealing with Israel to calling out people of all nations and offering salvation to everybody. Well, they make it restrictive when it's inclusive of all. And they have a whole different meaning of the passage because, well, actually, they didn't understand the dispensational nature of the Bible and Pauline dispensational truth. And so they've looked at Romans 9. They developed this Calvinistic thinking. And what by the way, the word tulip defines Calvinism not by someone who wants to criticize Calvinism, the Calvinists. This is their point of view. You hear about a five-point Calvinist. There's 5 points right there. I should have put 5-point Calvinism on the top, but these are the 5 points of Calvinism that a Calvinist will tell you. In fact, a Calvinist will tell you that these 5 points are essential to understand how a person's saved and how God's working in the world, but particularly how a person is saved, and that these 5 points can't be altered. That if any one of these 5 points aren't true, the whole thing will fall and collapse because each one is built on the presumption of the other. And there are those who walk around and say, well, I'm a 4-point Calvinist. They usually don't like this middle one here. And so they'll call themselves a 4-point Calvinist. But a Calvinist will tell you, well, if you don't believe that, then none of it stands. And like I said, we were going to look at Calvinism. We're going to look at these definitions that they give, and even though they might use some terminology that sounds like our terminology, even terminology we would use, we don't define things like a Calvinist does. But a Calvinist believes in these 5 points, and they spell out the word tulip. Total depravity, and that's what we're going to look at today, that man is totally corrupt, and we'll define how they define total depravity and how we would define total depravity from the scriptures. Then the unconditional election, that God it's not based on anything any man does, God doesn't have any criteria for choosing who he's going to save and who he's not. It's unconditional, it's just arbitrary, that God picked some people to be saved and left the rest to be damned. And so total depravity, no man could be saved because he's totally depraved. Then God unconditionally elects certain ones to be saved, based on no criteria whatsoever. And because he only decided to save certain people, limited atonement. That God never intended everyone to be saved. And so when Jesus Christ died, he didn't die for everybody. There's no blood of Christ that's lost on unsaved people. That the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ was for the elect. So they believe in a limited atonement. And then they believe in irresistible grace. If man's totally depraved and you're unconditionally elected to salvation and Jesus Christ only died for the elect, then God, in order to get that person saved, draws a person to be saved by the drawing of the Holy Spirit, and that when the Holy Spirit draws a person to salvation, it's irresistible. They have no choice in the matter. You couldn't resist it if you wanted to. And everybody resists it, but only the ones that God elected, they receive irresistible grace so that they can believe and be saved. And then once they believe and be saved, they believe in the perseverance of the saints, which in some ways we would talk about eternal security, but that's not what they mean by perseverance of the saints. That if you have been irresistibly drawn by God and are one of the ones that Jesus Christ died for, you're one of the elect, and therefore you got saved, is that you will persevere. And persevere in the sense that it'll be obvious to everyone that you're saved, not just the fact that you're eternally secure by the sealing of the Holy Spirit. So they believe in perseverance of the saints. And we're going to look at each one of those. Maybe in weeks ahead we'll look at some of them, a couple of them at the same time. But today we're just going to introduce all that by looking at the very first thing that they talk about, and that is total depravity. I have you open to Romans chapter 3, and here's some verses about total depravity. We would go to, they would go to. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together, Jew and Gentile, together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then it goes on to describe their condition as a lost person. Ephesians chapter 2, you all already have that held there? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that as we study your Bible, that we can learn how you do work in the world and how it is that a person is saved. And Father, we thank you for the song that we heard that makes it real clear that the Lord Jesus Christ died and took our place and paid for our sin when he died on the cross. But Father, what we believe about these things, these terms, these theological questions that are brought up in different circles, certainly reflects on the work of your Son, your love that was displayed at Calvary, the opportunity for who and all to be saved. Father, we pray that we'll have a biblical answer to these things, that we'll see it from the Bible and believe what you have to say and rejoice in the truth that you reveal to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Total depravity, as defined by a Calvinist, is that all men by nature are dead in trespasses and sins, and therefore totally unable to do anything to please God. And so we look that there's none that doeth good, no, not one. They all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Even in that list, there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. If you have that Ephesians verse there, that verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And so total depravity, as they're defining it, is that man is so depraved that he cannot do anything to please God. And that's the key part to that definition. Totally depraved, meaning that understanding that man is a sinner, he's a sinner by nature, he's a sinner by practice, but he's born a sinner, and as a sinner, he's totally depraved in the sense that he cannot save himself. They define all that, and the key part of their definition is that man cannot do anything to please God. And when they say anything, what they mean by that is that would include faith. that man is so depraved that man can't even believe God. And so God would have to give man the faith to believe, because in his depravity, he's unable to believe God. And so God would have to give the man the faith to believe. And therefore, when you read in your Bible, they read that faith is the gift of God. And if you could believe on your own without God giving you this faith to believe, then that would be a work where you would participate in your salvation. Salvation would be based on you because you believe, and therefore salvation would be a work that you achieve by believing. And so they say it's all of grace and it's not of yourself, and therefore you cannot just believe unless God gives you the faith to believe. That by nature man is spiritually dead, and just like a dead man, you can't believe. Dead men don't believe, right? And so if you're dead in trespasses and sin, then you can't believe. And so that's how their argument goes about total depravity. We'll look again at the verses in a moment, but total depravity as defined by the scriptures, by the ones that we just read, and you'll see them again as we look at it, is that man is by nature is spiritually dead and unable to do any works pleasing to God for his salvation. And the key to that is he can't do any works pleasing to God for his salvation. I got you holding two places. Maybe we should just look there. Romans chapter 3. It says in verse 19, we read and agree that man is totally depraved in the sense that there's none that doeth good. They're all together. They're gone out of the way. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. That's verse 11. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Verse 19 says, now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So Paul's point in talking about man who's totally in sin, he's turned away from God, that he is, that there's none good, that there's not even none that seeketh after God. Even the law that God gave just shows that all men are guilty before God, and that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And what Paul's dealing with in Romans chapter 3 is not that man can't believe. His point in Romans chapter 3 is that man cannot do any work to please God on his own. That justification, salvation, is on the basis of faith, because that's the only thing that you can do that would please God. Now I got to have you hold your place here in Romans 3. Come over to Hebrews chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And this is called the faith chapter, and God called certain men out, and they did what God asked them to do because they believed God. They did it on the basis of faith. So you have a person like Enoch in Hebrews 11, verse 5. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God hath translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, what did Enoch do to please God? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. The only thing you can do that would please God is to believe him, is to trust him. And so that's the only thing you can do. Now see, what they do is they say, well, you can't believe because if you believe that would be a work for your own salvation. But when he's talking about works back every time the Apostle Paul, whether it be Galatians or Romans or even Ephesians that we'll look at in just a little bit, that when the Apostle Paul talks about a person working for salvation, he's talking about circumcision, he's talking about works of the law, he's talking about deeds of the law, he's talking about self-righteousness, that a man cannot do anything to please God. But anything doesn't a work, it can't do any work to please God. Faith is not a work. Now they label faith as a work so that they get rid of faith on man's part and say that God has to give you the faith. But so we'll look at each one of those. Go back to Romans chapter 3. Verse 21. It says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness which is of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, his faithfulness, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." So you can't be saved by the deeds of the law. The whole world is guilty before God. But you, a person who believes, your faith is counted for righteousness. That's the theme here. That's what he's talking about, is that you can't do any work, but you can believe and have the righteousness of Jesus Christ put to your account. It's unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation. Now, I'd love to study all those words, but hopefully you understand Romans chapter 3. If not, you should read the book, Dictionary of the Gospel, where we just take every one of those words and look at it so that you understand the full meaning of this. But the whole point is we're justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ totally, completely paid for all of our sins so that God could declare sinners righteous freely. Now, when does he declare a sinner righteous? Well, that's verse 22. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to all, upon all, it's unto all, but it's upon all them that believe. When you believe this message, then righteousness is imputed to you, and you are declared righteous freely by the grace of God through the redemption that's in Christ. Verse 25 explains why. Whom God sent forth to be a propitiation, a full satisfying payment through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You put your faith in the blood of Christ, that it's the full, complete payment of your sins. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he may be just and the justifier of them which believeth in Jesus. So the whole point of Romans chapter 3, and you'll see again a few more verses, he's saying you can't work your way to heaven. All you can do is believe. And when you believe, you're saved. You're justified. You're declared righteous. Wherefore, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, also of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. There's no doubt when you read Romans chapter 3, it's all by faith, isn't it? And faith is the only thing you can do that would please God, because faith is the only thing that you can do without doing a work. Faith, there's no work in faith. Faith is you believing what Jesus Christ did is the work of salvation. And when you trust that, when you believe that, then God saves you. So the total depravity isn't that you can't do anything, it's that you can't do any work pleasing to God. You can't earn your salvation. You can't pay for your own sins. All you can do is trust that Jesus Christ totally dealt with all of your sins. And when you trust the blood of Jesus Christ as your Savior, God declares you righteous freely by his grace. Now, the idea that they say that faith is a work, that you conjure up this faith and now you're adding to your salvation because you're saving yourself because you're believing yourself, and that faith is really something God gives you, and not you making a decision. Well, that's the. Watch chapter 4. It says in verse 1, Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, see, it's all based on work, or not based on works. The thing that doesn't save is works. For if Abraham were justified by works, he'd have whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? God gave faith to Abraham, and it was counted to him for righteousness. I know it's tricky when I do that, because I read so many verses wrong. But I read that one wrong on purpose. If I was a good reader, you'd catch it all the time. That verse says, what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham didn't do any work pleasing to God. What Abraham did is he just believed God. God told Abraham, I'm going to multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. You know what Abraham did? He did nothing but believe God. and God counted him righteous because he believed it. But the point is, that verse said Abraham believed God. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. We know that you do not mix works and grace, right? Work, if you just look over at chapter 11, I'm coming back to 3, but it's easy to turn over there. 11:6. There is no such thing. The thing that's opposite of grace is works. Not faith, but works. Romans 11, verse 6. If by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, none of that has anything to do with faith. Works, whether your self-righteousness or deeds of the law or law-keeping and Sabbath-keeping and all the rest, if works could save you, then it's not grace that saves. Grace is unmerited, undeserved mercy of God. The Bible says, we'll see it very clear, by grace are you saved. But the whole point of contrasting that is the opposite of grace is works, not believing. That's not the opposite of grace. The opposite of grace is works. So that if a man is working, then that's not grace. And if a man stops working but believes, then that's grace. So go look back at Romans chapter 4 again. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. So a man who's going to try to work for his salvation to please God, then there is no grace there. He has a debt. You're not trusting the payment for sin, then you're going to die in your sins. Verse 5, contrast to that. But to him that worketh not, no works at all, right? But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now doesn't verse 5 tell you that faith is not a work? The only thing that you can do to please God is not work for your salvation, but just believe what God has provided, the work of salvation through Jesus Christ. And to the man that worketh not, he stops working for salvation, but will believe on him that justifieth the ungodly, then his faith is counted for righteousness. So that tells you right there that faith is not a work. In fact, I want to close, I'm not closing now, but when I close, look at verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. See, works isn't compatible with grace, is it? They're two opposite things. It can't be a little bit of each. It's one or the other. But faith is compatible with grace. That's what that verse is saying. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Because what is faith? Faith is not doing a work. It's believing in the work that's been done for you. You're just trusting what someone else did. That's not a work. And that's why this passage makes it real clear that it's not a work. So they try to get this total depravity, and even to the point that man in his depraved nature can't even believe, and God has to give him the faith to believe. But when you read the whole passage, that's not what the context of the passage is about at all. It is his faith. Now I'm going to go to Ephesians, but before I do, flip over to Romans chapter 6, and I just want to get a definition down for you. It says in verse 23, we already read verse Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. What you've earned because of your sins is death. Now death in your Bible is separation from God. So there is this depravity, this death, that we are separated from God. As sinners, there's a separation from God. The wages of sin is death. By the way, to die in your sin is to be eternally separated from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's this gift, and we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. So, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's the gift of God? Eternal life. Okay, now let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Because these passages that we're reading are the passages that a Calvinist would say Well, this teaches total depravity. And what they mean by total depravity is total inability. That you're totally unable to even believe God, that you're that depraved. But does the scriptures teach that? Does the scripture teach that a lost person cannot believe? And does it teach that God gives the faith that saves us? And in both of those, you'll see that their definitions, their attitude, their thought about that is wrong. In Ephesians chapter, first, let's look at chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says in verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Here again, you got salvation on the basis of faith as opposed to works, don't you? Same context, like I say, if you read that in Romans, if you read it in Galatians, has to battle this all the way through. And if you read it here in Ephesians, it's either by grace through faith, or it's on the basis of works, and we know it's not on the basis of works. So the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So you take off your biblical glasses and you put on Calvinistic glasses, here's what you read. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourself. That faith is a gift from God. That faith is not of works." Well, I don't know how they would say that. "Lest any man should boast." When they read Ephesians 2, 8, 9, the gift from God is faith. But you know, if you look at the context of Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to go back up to chapter verse 1 in a moment, but you have in verses 1 through 3 in our scripture reading there that we're dead in trespasses and sins, we've walked according to the course of this world. Verse 3 ends, "We were by nature children of wrath, even as others." Look at verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace did he give you faith." No. "By grace are ye are saved." Romans 2 is telling you the lost condition you were in, and that by the grace of God you're saved. The subject matter is salvation. So that even, by the way, there's Weiss, who does word studies. He's always going into the Greek and studying. He's a Calvinist. But when he does a word study of Ephesians 2, 8, 9, he has to admit that the Calvinists are wrong. That the gift of God is not faith. Verse 8, when it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." The subject matter is salvation. "For by grace are ye saved." That's the subject matter. "Through faith." That's how you got saved. "Not of yourself." Salvation is not of yourself. Salvation is the gift of God. Oh, what's the gift of God? "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." It didn't say the gift of God is faith. The gift of God is eternal life. And here it is. "Salvation is the gift of God, not of works." Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. And you could boast about your work, but you won't boast about faith in the sense that faith is you trusting what Christ did. Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know where Paul boasts? He's boasting in what Jesus Christ did. Salvation is not in what you do, it's what Jesus Christ did. And your faith in that is just you trusting the work of Jesus Christ. Faith is not a work. So that they mess that verse up, but they do so because they want to make faith the gift of God, because that fits their definition. But they get part of that from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, where it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So in their mind, "you who he quickened," the word "quickened" means made alive. That here you are, totally depraved, and God, and we'll get into this in other ways, God, that part of that irresistible grace, God actually has to put his spirit in you to cause you to believe so that he can save you. And that's that. When they look at this verse, "And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin." So here you're a lost person, you can't even believe God, and then God puts his spirit in you and gives you the faith to believe, and now you're quickened and made alive. So the question is that really what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 is telling you? "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Who's the you? You know who the book of Ephesians is written to? Well, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. You hath he quickened. Who? The saints that are in Christ Jesus. So, when you look a little bit closer at this, in chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who's the you that he's talking about? Well, if you just keep backing up, if you go backwards into chapter 1, remember there's no chapter divisions, and you get to verse 19, look what it says. He's praying that you might know this. These things, Paul has a prayer here for the saints to know certain things. The third thing that he wants them to know is, what is the exceeding greatness of his power, there it is, to usward who believe. And you who? You who believe, hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead in trespasses and sins until you believed. And then when you believed, he quickened you. He made you alive by his Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, among the blessings that we have is an inheritance in verse 11. For this reason, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. Paul has no problem realizing that a person put their faith in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. When did they trust? After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now we'll probably hit this again under that irresistible grace, but when did you get the Holy Spirit? After that ye believed. You didn't get the Holy Spirit so you could believe. You heard the gospel of your salvation and you made a choice to believe. And when you made a choice to believe, then God quickened you and made you alive. He put his Spirit within you, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So their view of this doesn't match the context of Ephesians. But they use that little thing there saying, well, dead men can't believe, can they? Go preach the gospel to a man in a grave and see if he can believe. He's a dead man. He can't believe. And before you were saved, you're totally depraved. Therefore, you can't believe because you're dead in trespasses and sins. But you know, there's a problem with that. The question is, can dead men believe? Yes. Because the man that we're talking about is a spiritually dead man. We're not talking about a corpse in a grave. We're talking about a spiritually dead man who has a soul and he has a spirit, but it's a human spirit, and he's spiritually dead in the sense that his spirit is not connected with God's spirit. Therefore, he's spiritually dead, separated from God, and he's not dead physically. He's dead in trespasses and sins. Now, this man who's dead in trespasses and sins, the question is, can he believe? Well, he's got a soul. He's got a spirit of intellect. And you know what? Some of these guys fly airplanes. They're teachers. They're capable of all kinds of thought, and they're scientists. Now, some of them come up with crazy ideas. I understand all that. But the point is, they have intelligence, and they can think, and they can make decisions. They believe all the time, because a lot of them will believe something false. But just like they have the ability to believe something false, they can hear the truth of the gospel and believe the truth too. Because dead men, spiritually dead men, believe all the time. I always like the illustration. They go to the grocery store, you buy a can of corn. How do you know corn's in that can? You just believe the label, don't you? Most of the time it's right. Every once in a while you get a little surprised, but most of the time it's right. Because you believe all the time. You make an airline reservation, you don't even get a ticket anymore. You just go to the airport with your bags packed. Why? Because you believe you got a flight scheduled that you reserved and paid for already. You believe all the time. You can believe truth and you can believe error. And when the gospel is presented, you can believe. Dead men can believe. Not only can dead, spiritually dead men believe, but I want you to understand, even when a physical dead man is in the grave, he can believe. His body can't because it's corrupt in the grave, but he's not in the grave, is he? You go to the rich man and Lazarus, there's a rich man that's in a place of torment, arguing, and you know what Jesus Christ said to him? He says, send someone back from the dead so my brothers can believe. And he says, they have Moses and Elijah. And if they won't hear him, they won't believe, though one be raised from the dead. The Lord didn't say, well, they can't believe unless I give them the faith to believe. He said they have Moses and Elijah. Not Moses and Elijah. They have Moses and the prophets. Elijah's one of the prophets, but not the writing prophet. Moses and the prophets, because Moses and the prophets is your Old Testament. And the Lord is telling that man, who can reason and think, that his brethren here, who have not died yet, need to believe the Bible. Because that's the only hope they have. Because if they'll believe the Bible, they'll believe on Jesus Christ and they'll be saved. So dead men, this whole thing, the way they twist that around, I mean, it sounds like a real intelligent statement saying, oh, can dead men believe? But they can believe. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead in trespasses and sins. When did you get quickened? When you believe the gospel. So you're an example of a dead man who could believe. And you believed when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So these mortally depraved sinners can believe and be saved. But how? Because we just read back over there in Romans chapter 3 that there's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Well, we understand they can't be saved by their works, but there's none that seeketh after God. So God has to seek them, doesn't he? So they say there's only certain ones that God chose to seek after. No, the problem with that is God has always sought sinners. You know when Adam and Eve sinned? You know who showed up in the garden calling for Adam, where art thou? Adam didn't seek God. God sought out Adam and gave him a promise about how he was going to solve this situation, bring salvation to mankind. In your Bible, God is always seeking out sinners. Our study of Romans chapter 9, we talked about God's purpose of election, was to make his name known throughout the nation, through the nation of Israel, so that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Why? Because all the nations turned from him. And God gave them up, but he didn't leave them without hope. In that he called out Abraham to be a witness to the nations, to seek out the nations. So go to Romans chapter 10. How does a sinner who's dead in trespasses and sin, how does he get saved? Well, the answer is real clear. We studied these verses. We fell short of actually reading the verses we're about to read right now. Verse 12, it says, for there's no difference, Romans 10, verse 12, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now here's the question. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Good question. They don't believe on him. How are they going to call on him to be saved? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? They don't even know to call on him. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So you understand that somehow somebody's got to be sent, and then they got to preach so people can hear, so they can know, so they can believe, and so they can be saved, right? Now, how is he sent? Well, look at the end of verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring salvation of good things. But they have not all believed, they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? My point to you, did God send preachers? That's exactly. When Israel failed to be the testimony, and rather than God bringing wrath and judgment and damnation to this world, he raised up the Apostle Paul and sent him. And Paul says, you are called by our gospel to salvation. God sought you out by sending a preacher. And the way people are saved is faith. Well, next verse. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How does faith come? God give a lost man the faith to believe? No, God gave the lost man a preacher. And he preaches the gospel message, and the message he needs to preach is what the Bible said, so that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When they hear the word of God preached, then they can believe and be saved. And God sends preachers. God is the one who sends. This passage of Scripture is what motivates every missionary who realizes that America, we got the gospel on radio, on television, perverted a lot of times, but they have opportunities in America that people in other places don't have. So people realizing this is how people get saved, pack a bag and go overseas and preach to people that don't have the same opportunities to hear the gospel. Because the way they're going to get saved is through preaching. Look at 1 Corinthians. By the way, in this passage it says, Isaiah asked the Lord, who hath believed our report? Verse 21, if you've already turned, verse 21 of chapter 10 says, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. God sought Israel out, but they wouldn't hear him. But there was preacher sent, God did his part. Do you remember the verse in Matthew where the Lord Jesus Christ says, all Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. All day long have I stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. The Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, the prophets before John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and Jesus Christ stretches out his hand and he says, all day long, he's been calling them, but he says, ye would not. The Lord wasn't a Calvinist. He didn't say, but you're not called of God. And God didn't give you the faith to believe, therefore you're not a believer. He called them, but they rejected. There is a believing remnant, but then there's the greater part of the nation that rejected. Now that's in Israel's program, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The lost who reject it, they just call the cross foolishness. Why would this man come and die? And they don't understand the cross. They don't believe in the cross. But to us who believe, it's the power of God. It saves us. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. God actually chose the cross to save so that man, and it's not through his wisdom and his intelligence, but it's going to be through the simplicity of the cross and the preaching of the cross. It says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. When the whole world turns and they decide they're not going to believe God, God in his wisdom did this. It says, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So how do depraved sinners who can't do any work get saved? There's only one thing they can do to please God. And that's believe God's message. Well, how do they believe God's message? God sends a preacher because they won't seek. People don't seek God, they seek religion. And so they'll make up their religion or be satisfied in the church they go to because they don't seek God. But then someone like you comes along and says, you know, your religion can't save you. Your good works, your ceremonies, your baptism, none of that saves you. The only thing that can save you, and you quote them God's word, is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they hear you, and now they have a decision to make. If they'll trust, God will save them and give them eternal life. If they choose their religion above the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll stay in their sins. But how do lost men who cannot do any work for salvation, how can they get saved? Through the foolishness of preaching, God chose to save them that believe. And the choice of believing is a choice of your heart. The Bible says, with a heart, man believeth unto salvation. Lost men have a heart. It's desperately wicked, it's deceived. But the preaching of the truth of the gospel, if they'll believe out of their heart that gospel message, God will save them. And God wants to save everybody. We'll get into that later on. There is I told you I was going to end with that Romans 11 verse 16 there. Chapter 4, verse 16. Don't have the time. I was going to read to you a Calvinistic thought from that. We'll share it next week because I do want to share it with you. And if you're like me, you won't believe that a man could write the things that he did. But I have several books from Calvinists, so that the things I want to share with you, like this tulip thing, this the Calvinists teach this. This is not me telling you what a Calvinist believes. It's what a Calvinist says they believe and why they believe those things. And I'll read certain things as we come along. We just ran out of time today. So let's bow for prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you realized our hopeless, helpless situation, that we were totally depraved, running from you as fast as we could run. We didn't care about you. We didn't care about pleasing you, except that if we sought our own religious ways of satisfying ourselves concerning you, that we chose that sometimes, or sometimes we just choose just to go ahead and live our selfish ways in our sin. But in all those circumstances, in our deadness of sins, with your great love wherein you loved us, Jesus Christ came and died and paid for our sins. And then you sent the preaching of the message out that Jesus Christ totally took care of our sins and that you would receive us on the basis of faith. And I thank you, Lord, for that opportunity to be saved. And I thank you for the assurance that comes that all we can do is trust Christ as our Savior, but that not only is the means by which you save, it's the way that we can be sure we're saved, because any other means, any other works, we would fall short of or never have any assurance of. So, Father, we thank you for salvation and pray that we'll understand salvation and how it is that lost sinners get saved in the proper biblical way, because that reflects your character, your attitude, your love, your justice, all the things that we've been studying about you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.